tale of King Arthur is one that we're probably all familiar with. Of course, Disney sort of made it famous in our culture with the movie The Sword and the Stone, which is where that clip came from. And we'll talk about that clip. You're just going to have to store that clip away. We'll be back to it at the end. But the story of King Arthur is the fact that he got his kingship by the fact he was able to pull a sword from a stone. A sword that nobody else seemed to be able to budge. No matter how hard they tried, the sword was stuck. And of course, along comes Arthur. And as Disney would have you tell it by accident, as you tell the history, as you read the real lore of it, it was on purpose. He rips the sword from the stone, and he gains ultimate power. Folks, that'll preach. That will. We've been talking about this topic of commitment all year long. We've gone different places, different ways, different flavors to talk about this word of commitment. And most recently, we've been talking about equipping ourselves for the commitment, for the battle that God would have us to fight. And well, we invited a friend to come along with us. For those of you that haven't been here the past few weeks, this is George. George is our model for this particular series. And he's been helping us because George wants to make a commitment. He wants to live a Christian life and follow God just like we do. But he feels kind of inadequate for the job. So we've been equipping him, and we're going to continue to add equipment to him so that he will understand what it takes to live this Christian life. Remember, we started off by answering George's biggest question: who am I fighting? Who's my nemesis? Who's my opponent? And we talked about who that was. And then last week we helped George with his battlefield. We added the knee pads. And we began to talk about, George, you're going to have a prayer life if you're ever going to really live this life. And well, I'm going to take an unusual place because, you know, usually you go in the order that it comes in Scripture. But you know me, I don't ever do anything usual. So instead of start talking about the defensive battle, we're going to talk about the one offensive weapon that we get in our armor. And, well, George needs a sword. Now, this is one that's made of cardboard, so it will not fit into a stone. But the symbolism is there, so we're gonna take our sword and we're going to place it right here in George's hand today, because George is going to figure out what it means to carry a sword. What it means to have this sword. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the sword. It's important to Roman soldiers. The sword consists of a blade with a sharp point on one end and one or two cutting edges, set in a hilt with a handle to protect the metal case on the cross guard. So the sword is exactly like you see here. It's got kind of like a handle, or they call it a hilt, and the sword blade fits down the side of it, and it's got this little thing across the top of it to keep your hand from going up it so you don't slice your own hand open when you're working with this sword. The sword originally may have been derived from the dagger, but it didn't really become part of the armor that you see around until the age came where they could actually cast iron and bronze to make it strong enough. Because as the sword gets longer, it also becomes weaker. So when they began to cast it, they could build long swords and broad swords. And so that's really when swords came part of this particular battle. It's designed for hand-to-hand combat. You understand, if you're going to use a sword in a battle, your enemy is going to have to get real close. Now, I know we've seen the Hollywood movies, you know, where they can take the swords and they sling them and they do this nice rotation. They can get somebody 50, 60 feet away, these wonderful swords. But that's not how it really works in the real world. I just want you to know that. Swords designed for hand-to-hand combat. You're going to have to get close. Your enemy is going to have to be near if you're going to get them with a sword. You need to understand that a sword is a highly personal weapon. When soldiers would get a sword, they wanted to make sure the sword was the right length for their arms, because you don't want it to be too long, or else it wouldn't be right to wield it. A sword was designed to be the right weight. It had to be balanced so that this person that was using the sword would be able to wield it correctly. Now, I have to tell you, swords have kind of lost their place in our society, because standard issue, I checked it out, they're not really standard issue for combat gear anymore. You know, we've got other things that do much better battle than swords, but so we don't really hand them out anymore. But even today, if you go to most ceremonies where you see military gatherings, the swords are still there. They're a symbol of the offensive weaponry of the military. So today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, also known as the Word of God. So we're going to talk about this because I think often we are confused about what it is God has given us. When I say the sword of the Spirit, we all get one thing in our brain. It's a book. Comes in different shapes and sizes. See, I don't have a sword with me. I have my little dagger with me today. Okay, so but they come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are large print. Some of them are small print. Some of them have red letters so you can see what Jesus said. You can all of them seem to have the same number of books in it. If not, come talk to me if yours don't have the same number of books in it. But they have different page counts. Swords are not the same, but you know what? This is not technically the sword of the Spirit. This book, with all of its page numbers and all of its words and all the things, this, although it is a representation of God's Word, is not the official sword of the Spirit. About half of you, I'm just like, oh my gosh, that's blasphemy. But I want you to understand what it is that really is the sword of the Spirit. You see, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God didn't begin with just the Bible. When we canonized it and started printing it, the Word of God started all the way back in creation. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of the God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't that just incredible? All the way back at the beginning was God's Word in creation. God didn't need to pull out the silly putty to make creation. God didn't need to find some atoms to put together to make creation. God didn't need anything but to say, let it be. And this powerful Word of God stretched out across the emptiness and stretched out across the vastness. And every time God spoke, there it was. What a powerful word. God could say, let there be light, and there was light. God could say, let there be water, and there was water. God could say, let there be sun, and there was sun. It just all happened because God said, be. I find that incredible. And this is the beginning, the handle, the start of our message, our Word of God. It doesn't just begin with 66 books. It begins with the very Word of God where He says, let there be. And all of creation responded to God's very Word. Of course, as you begin to walk and you begin to look at God's Word, well, it's God's personal message. When you read through the Old Testament, there is this thing called the Word of the Lord. By the way, there's a little blank beside that there. And that Word of the Lord is used 239 times in Scripture. If you're ever in a Trivial Pursuit game now and somebody says, how many times has the Word of the Lord been used in Scripture? Now you know, 239 times. But this Word of the Lord was kind of important because in Old Testament times, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have Xerox machines. They didn't have laser printers or dot matrix printers. They didn't have any of that stuff. And so the way they got their Word of the Lord, they didn't even have preachers. What they had is God would come to a man or a woman and put the message out there. And we would give them an official title. We call them prophets. He would go to this man or this woman and say, I have a message that I want you to take. And he would usually say to these people, sometimes it would be Israel, sometimes it would be a foreign country, sometimes it would be somewhere else. But God would come and He would speak these words to an individual. And then it was that person's responsibility to go out and share that message with everybody else. If he said, go tell the nation of Israel, the prophet would spend the rest of his days going from town to town to town. Because remember, they didn't have television, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have any of the technology that we had. So the only way to get the message out was to pack up your luggage and go for a little road trip. And so out they would go all over the land, and they would share this Word of the Lord. And that's how the message got from one place to the other. You know that's part of your sword? That is messages from God and the prophets. That is part of the sword that we need to understand. These weren't things that men sat down and made up fairy tales about. These weren't legends. These weren't traditions. These were God's word spoken to humanity that he had to share with the world. Sometimes about calamity that was about to happen. Sometimes it was about promises that were going to be made. Sometimes it was about a man that was going to be born many thousands of years later. And as you close the Old Testament and you finish up there at the end and you turn into the New Testament, 400 years have passed, and the ironic thing is we usually call those the Dark Ages. And God's word went silent. Between the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, there have been 400 years and there was no word from God. For 400 years, God was silent. And then all of a sudden, that changed. Because we get the word is Christ. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through all of Him things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. There was this other aspect of God. We became familiar with God the Father. Now there is this other aspect of God, this other nature, the Son of God. And it says that He too was there at creation. He too was participating in making. He too was there participating in speaking. But His Word, according to verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Word of God, that one that was there beside God as He created, that person became Jesus. And that Word dwelt among us and walked among us for 33 years, sharing God's vision. That's part of your sword. That's part of what God wants you to take into the battle cry to understand you've got the Word of Christ that you can take with you anywhere you want to go. It's portable. It doesn't matter whether you're going to go have lunch at McDonald's or whether you have to go to work or whether you're going overseas or whether you're going on vacation. This Word of Christ is portable. He became flesh. And it now dwells among us. Of course, we don't remember all the things that were said. There are many conversations I've had in my past that honestly, I can't replay all of the words for you. There are things I have been told that I forgot. I was told to get stamps this week, and I forgot. It just happens. I was told to do a bunch of things this week that probably didn't get done because I forget things. So the good news is so that we wouldn't forget it, we get another aspect of our Word of God. We get Scripture. Now, when I say the word Scripture, now your mind immediately jumps back to your leather case Bible with 66 books, and that's Scripture. But you need to understand it goes deeper than the pages, because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's living. It's there. It isn't enough that it was just printed. It says God breathed into Scripture His very essence. And that's what we have to share. All the way from the first in the beginning, all the way to the last amen in Revelation, every single bit of it is God breathed. Although we have many authors of Scripture, although there were many different time periods that were written about, although there were different methods of writing from prophets to letters to history books, it's all in there. You have to understand, God breathed it all. God is the author of His Word. The people that did the writing were nothing more than the pencil, the person making the strokes. This book that we have, the Bible, it's God breathed. So as I begin to look at these aspects, is that it? Have I got everything covered? Well, no. There's another aspect to God's Scripture that honestly I don't like, but it's God's Word. It's called judgment. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze and glowing furnace. His voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like sun shining in all its brilliance. Honestly, this is what I would call the nightmare image of Jesus. This isn't a nice man sitting on the cross. This is a man that's dressed for something. He's got intentions here. And if we move over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, we're told what his intentions of his word is. Repent therefore, otherwise, and I will soon come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You understand, you can't wield God's sword in your life without this idea of judgment coming into it. Not my judgment, not the judgment of the person next to you, not the judgment of some judge sitting behind a bar, not the judgment of the person that's sitting there next to you that says, I don't like the way you dress. That's not the judgment I'm talking about. Ultimately, God's word ends in God's judgment. So his word cries out. Repent. Change your ways. Take the sword into your hand and understand what it means to commit to a battle. See, this thing that we call the sword of the Spirit is God's message to humanity. I created you. I spoke to you. I loved you enough to give my son. And if you choose not to have a relationship with me, ultimately, it'll end in judgment. Not my message. I'm happy to tell you that's God's message. I did not make this up on my own. But that's the sword. And when we begin to think about that sword, now I'm a little bit uncomfortable because I thought we were going to just maybe quote a few scriptures and we'd be ready to go home, because the sword isn't that. The sword is something that's supposed to be used in battle. And there's two ways a sword can be used. Have you ever watched those old movies? Oh, the young movies too, if you're a Star Wars fan. The sword can be used as a weapon, but you understand the sword also, well, it can be a defense. So the first thing I want to look at is using the sword as defense, what it does to you. When I pick up this sword and I decide I'm going to commit to God's battle and I'm going to wield this sword, there is something it does to my life if I am going to be committed to the cause. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 9, we see that the sword, it has to be listened and heard. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Is there a difference between listening and hearing? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I can say something and you might hear it, but you're not really listening. I can say something, I can call out somebody's name, and they might hear it, but it goes in one ear and out the other because they do not respond to me calling. But it's funny, when my voice gets louder and it gets that angrier tone, heads start to turn. See, there is this idea that God's word not only needs to be heard. It's not enough that you just hear the words. It's not enough that you just study them as a good book. They must be listened to. You must allow them into your mind. Allow them to roll around and give you some thought, give you some food to chew on. You know what? You should never actually come away from God's word without maybe some moments of meditation, because when you walk away from it, if you've listened, you've heard it, and you've allowed it to listen in and roll it around, then you know what? Sometimes there's some difficult things to deal with. There are questions that we have. And I think God wants that. He wants us asking those questions, because it's the moment I start asking the questions that maybe I'm ready to move on to the next step. It must be learned and obeyed. This is what Jeremiah says in 35:13. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my word, declares the Lord. Now you get it. There's a difference between learning and obeying, right? I can go to the DMV and I can get one of those nice little manuals that tell me how to drive, and I can read that manual all I want, and I can know everything by heart. I can even go to the DMV and take a test and pass, and they'll give me a little thing that says I have a license to drive a car. But when does the little manual in the DMV become reality? When I get on the road and I am late for my appointment and the sign says 55. Oh, wait a minute now. I learned it. Supposed to obey the speed limit signs. But there's exceptions to the rule, right? I'm late. So the police officer won't mind 65. After all, I'm late. Well, you can ask the police officer that. That's not my job. But you understand, for God's word to be active in your life, for God's word to be the sword that you're going to take in the battle, you have to learn it, and there's the other part, obey it. Just being able to answer the test questions doesn't mean you have your sword ready to go. It just means that you know how to polish it. There's quite a bit difference. As we move on and we begin to obey, we find out that this sword is to be a guide. I was so happy to hear Monica play that song, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It goes well with Psalm chapter 119, 104 through 106. Listen to what David said. "I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath to confirm it, that I will follow your righteous laws." See, you learn it and you begin to obey it, and then it becomes understandable as to what you're doing. Sometimes you obey laws that you don't get why you obey them. Kids are famous for that. Parent says, "I do." Why do I do? It isn't because I understand what I've been asked to do. It's because I understand if I don't do, there's consequences to not doing immediately, and I don't want the consequences. But it isn't until later on in life, when your parents get really smart and you're about 30, that you begin to understand, that's why they were doing that. I understand now, because now my kid is driving me crazy. I understand why my parents are the way they were. I understand. That's the way this works. But it only works if you take the sword with you. I shared the story with the Thursday night group of mine and Deborah's wonderful adventure up to the Peaks of Otter. When we were dating, I decided to have a really great idea. It was romantic. We were going to climb the Peaks of Otter and watch the sunset. We forgot but one thing, the flashlight. And you know what happens when the sun sets at the Peaks of Otter? There ain't no light. And luckily, there was another couple there that had decided to do the same thing, and they were smart enough to bring the flashlight. And so we were actually all four of us going down this little trail with this little bitty flashlight, trying to guide our steps and not slide down a mountain. By the way, we didn't do this ever again. But it was a great idea, but you understand, you have to bring it with you. You have to allow it to guide your life. That's what your sword is supposed to do. It's supposed to mold and sculpt. Back in 2 Timothy verse 3:16, this is what the entire verse says. "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Notice how we mold and sculpt. Four words. Teach. That's what the sword's supposed to be used for. It's supposed to be used for teaching us what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to be used for rebuking. That is the idea that you've done something wrong. We understand rebuke, right? We've done something wrong, and immediately God's word comes into our life and says, that isn't the right step. It's supposed to be used for correcting. It's supposed to be to, over the long term, making us merge back onto that path. Every time we take a step off, God's word should be merging us back into the way. Supposed to be to train us. Supposed to be so that God's word can come into our life and I can gain new skills and new abilities. Teach, rebuke, correct, train. You allow God's word to do that? You've committed to a battle, haven't you? You've allowed yourself to go into basic training. You now know what it is the sword can do to you. As you bring it in. And now you're ready to go out and, well, you're ready to use what we usually think of a sword for. Offense. What can the sword do for me? What is it the sword can do for my life? That's a pretty good question. Now, I got to give you some warning. If you were, when you were a little kid and you were outside and you found a stick, inevitably your other friend found a stick, you're going to have a sword battle, aren't you? That's just what little boys do with sticks. And inevitably your mom will look out the kitchen door and she see you out there swinging sticks, and what did she say?
Be careful where you swing that thing. You're going to put somebody's eye out with that thing.
Yeah, been there, done that. I want to give you the same warning when we start talking about offense. Careful where you swing it. Remember, we're supposed to swing at our enemy. And if we don't swing it at the right enemy, we can be guilty of what happens in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Those words, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. When you swing this sword, don't swing it recklessly. Because you can actually take this sword that God meant for us to use as a weapon in our battle against Satan, and we can actually turn it and use it recklessly, and we can damage other people's lives. Let me caution you before we talk about the offense. Be careful how you swing this thing. Make sure you learn lesson one and you know who the enemy is, because the sword is not supposed to be swung in a damaging way at anybody except for who the enemy is. Everybody else, we're supposed to be using the sword to teach, rebuke, correct, and train, right? So let's talk about this offense. And this offense, we really can come from one scripture. It comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is what it says. For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So here we go. God's sword. You're going to swing it. Understand, first of all, it needs to be alive and active, not dusty and rusty. If you're going to swing God's sword, Hebrews says it's going to have to be alive and active. And unfortunately, a lot of times our swords, they're dusty and rusty. We've left them unattended. We've left them unused. We've left them unpolished. We've left them sitting right there. We have not chosen to make them part of our daily life. And all of a sudden, the battle cry comes, and we pick up this old dusty, rusty sword, and we're like, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't have a clue what to do with this weapon. I don't have a clue how to use it. So unfortunately, then we just take it and we just start swinging it at whatever comes close to us. And this is how we live a lot of our Christian life. The idea is, well, I'll take out the enemy, even though I've taken out a few innocent with me. Understand, alive and active. It's going to have to be something you participate in. I guess a modern day analogy is you would never hand a gun to somebody that's never used one and send them out into the battlefield, would you? No. Because you'd be afraid who else they might shoot. No, they go through basic training, and they have the idea that understand who your enemy is and don't shoot the people standing beside you. It's just common sense, and we need to realize the same thing, active and alive. If you're going to use this sword for offense, it has to be sharp. Too many times I think we're fighting this battle with a bunch of butter knives. No sharpness to them whatsoever. We haven't spent any time sharpening our sword. We haven't spent any time looking at God's word. And so then Satan attacks us, and we're like swinging this little butter knife. He's like, well, that didn't hurt. That didn't do anything to me at all, because we have no ammunition that we can use. And so Satan comes and he overtakes our lives simply because we're just not that sharp. Because I haven't spent time studying God's word. I haven't spent time using God's word on my own. And so then I wonder, why is it that Satan disarms me so easily? That's why. So I have a question. Is Satan afraid of your sword? When Satan comes to attack and you pull out your word of God and you say, come on, Satan, I'm ready for you. Is he afraid of it? Or does he just look at it and laugh? Thinking you have no idea what you're even holding in your hand. You have no idea how to use the power that God gave us in a sword. Is he afraid? Well, let me tell you, if he is afraid, he's very aware of what a well-maintained sword can do. it can penetrate your enemy. Satan comes, and he comes face to face with God's word. It can penetrate your enemy. It can cause damage to your enemy. Satan comes in and you start quoting your scripture and you start understanding who God is and you start embracing the word of Christ, and it actually damages him. What does it say in all the way back in Genesis when God made that first promise of a Messiah? It says, hey, Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but his word, it's going to crush your head. Satan understands a sharp sword, God's word, can penetrate him. It can divide your enemy. It can actually allow your enemy to be divided about his next approach, because once you come in, and you know what? I've never been stabbed by a sword. I've been stabbed by a knife, my own doing. Long story, another story, completely different day. But once you've been stabbed by a sword, my guess is you don't take the same approach again, because it hurt. And you know, they can actually cause your enemy to choose divisions in himself. He has to figure out other ways to go. And if he has to start figuring out other ways, then he's taking more time. And if he's taking more time, then guess what? He has less time to do other things. See, that's what a sharp, useful sword can do. It says it can divide your enemy all the way down to the very marrow, separating the bone and the joints. Man, that's a lot of damage this thing can do. Like I said, be careful where you swing it. It says it will judge your enemy. You ever thought about that? Satan is a very prideful individual, but when he comes face to face with God's word, there's nothing he can do but live in the same judgment that Jesus talked about in Revelation. Satan wants to remind you of your past. Simply remind him of his future. It's already set. But to do that, you've got to have your sword ready. Psalm chapter 149, verse 6. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. May the praise of God be on their mouth. I want to tell you something. This is one of those weeks I just had to make sure I didn't mess it up. I just had to make sure I didn't blow it, because you sat here today, and as Dean said, you could feel God's presence here. You could just feel it with the praise. And that's rightful. Praise should be on our mouths. But when it's time to make the commitment, have you got your sword ready? See, too often I think we are like the sword and the stone. See, I told you I was coming back to that clip. I warned you. Too often we are like the sword and the stone. We have taken our word of God, we have taken our message, we have taken what we are supposed to be sharing with the word, and we shoved it into a stone. And we have convinced ourselves that me, the mortal, the normal human being, doth not have the right to pull that sword from the stone. The sword has become something to be admired. The sword has become something to be looked at. It's become the thing of legend. It's become the thing of mythology, that it's there, I can see it, but I can't draw it. I pull and it just won't move. And we think we're supposed to be waiting for somebody to come by that's the miracle and can reach out and pull that sword for us and fight our battles. But then the irony of the twist is that when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And he begins listing the battle pieces. The sword of the Spirit is right there at the end. And the indication is that you are supposed to be able to draw your sword yourself. Not the preacher pulling it from the stone and handing it to you. Not even Jesus pulling it from the sword and stone and handing it to you. You are supposed to be able to reach out whenever you want and grab the handle and pull it out, and you are ready for battle. But you understand, that's the word commitment. Because if you want to draw the sword, God says you're going to have to allow it to be useful in your life on an everyday basis. And this is the way we win a battle: with praise in our mouth, acknowledging who God is, and a sword in our hand, ready to fight the battle against the person that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy us. It's really that simple.